We have just sung the 23rd Psalm, and sometimes singing helps us to remember words, as we know with children. I still remember words that I sang as a boy in church that is oftentimes helpful as we get older. The 23rd Psalm, of course, is very familiar. Many people see this on a brochure in the funeral parlor or in a when someone dies. We probably, if people, you'd ask people a portion of the Bible they know, they would maybe refer to the 23rd Psalm. And so what I'm going to do is a little different this morning. I'm going to spend most of my time on the introduction. So, and then we're going to quickly rehearse what we just sang. That is verses 1 to 4 about the shepherd. And then tonight, verses 5 and 6, which is about the royal host, which is an interesting combination of the shepherd and the royal host as we put them together. So let's ask the Lord for help one more time. Father, we are grateful for your word. We know that one of the problems that we have in life is to become too familiar with a scripture passage that we may neglect to see the value and the significance of it. And it becomes kind of like just a commonplace, and we don't apply it. So help us now as we look into the 23rd Psalm, the first four verses, the shepherd-sheep relationship, and who you are as the great shepherd. And we come because we pray in that great shepherd's name, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Okay, so there's three things in introduction. We're going to look at who the author is, and then we're going to look secondly, well, who is David's shepherd that he's referring to? The Lord is my shepherd. And then finally, who are the sheep? So it's very important to have those things kind of worked out before you think about the 23rd Psalm. Otherwise, we can do things with the Bible that we're not supposed to do. That is, we read into it rather than come out of it. And we're supposed to exegete, that is, come out from what the Bible says and apply it, not eisegete, that's the Greek word for into, and ex, of course, is ex coming out of, not read into it. And so sometimes many people use the 23rd Psalm as it's kind of a sentimental phrase, you know, and it's just something that, you know, it's a wonderful thing. But that's not what the 23rd Psalm is. It's an allegory about David's relationship with the chief shepherd. Now, so he's the author. So let's look at the author. And who is the author, of course? It's King David of Israel under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And no doubt he wrote this later in life. That is, when he was older. But where did his life start? Well, if you want to turn with me for a moment, I'm going to be in 1 Samuel 16, just to give us a chronological word away here of how we have this relationship that David has with sheep. And so in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, we see that the first place that we meet David is when Saul, King Saul, was rejected by God as the king of Israel. And God directed Samuel to anoint a new king. And so he directed him to go to the house of Jesse in Bethlehem. And one of those brothers, or sons and brothers of that were in that family, one of those was going to be anointed the next king. And so when Samuel arrived, everybody gets nervous. It's like when the pastor's going to come and visit you, right? You make sure your house looks pretty good, and maybe you want to make sure the Bible's sitting somewhere that, you know, that they know you're reading the Bible and your devotions, and, you know, and that's not, nothing changes. People are the same. And we want to make a good impression upon the man of God. And so Samuel was the man of God. He was the prophet, and he came, and he kind of calmed them down and said he was here to do a sacrifice, and because they even ask in verse 4 here, do you come in peace? In other words, is there a problem? And he said, in peace I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And so then, picking up then, as these sons begin to pass before Samuel. So we're picking up reading here a bit in verse 10. Thus Jesse, of course that's the son of David, who had all these sons. Thus, Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are these all the children?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest. And behold, he is tending the sheep." Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes." So he sent and brought him in. Verse 12. Now he was ruddy, kind of young, looking, you know, flushed a little bit. Maybe he was running to get there. He was ruddy with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David. And from that day forward, and Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Went back to do his work. But he came to anoint David. That's the first meeting of David in the Scriptures. When he was a boy. Doing what? Tending the sheep. Okay. There was an interim there before Saul died. And Saul had great problems. And the evil spirit would come upon him. And somehow people found out that David could play the harp. And so David then came to play the harp when Saul was in distress. So in verse 16, as David was recruited to play the harp for King Saul, verse 16:19 we read, see here, I get my 16:19. So Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son David, who is with the flock." See, I want to keep that in your He's with the flock. He is a shepherd of the flock of sheep. He's done this for years as a young man. And then chapter 17, verse 15. But David went back and forth from Saul, King Saul, when he was playing the harp for him, when he got in these fits, and went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's flock at Bethlehem. That was his primary job. His harp was a sidelight, playing his harp for Saul. And then David was sent by his father, Jesse, to the front lines of the battle with the Philistines. And this is a famous story, of course, about David. That I remember my son had, we had a recording on, I think that was an old vinyl recording, you know, which is obsolete now. They're coming back for collectors. But it would come on and there would be a narrative about David and Goliath. And I can remember one of Goliath would say, "Am I a dog that you would come send this little shepherd boy, this shepherd guy, and had a little sling and didn't have any armor or anything?" But you know what happened there. David arrived with some food for his brothers. He was there and he was anxious to see it. Probably, you know, he was a young guy and wanted to see the action. And his brothers were kind of upset that he showed up because, you know, David, younger brothers always have problems, right? And so then while he was there, this big giant comes out. You know, the Bible tells us that he was over 9 feet tall. Can you imagine that? I mean, we've seen some very tall NBA basketball players, but I don't think anyone hit nine yet. It may happen, but over 9 feet. And he was a huge man, and he would come out. And he would defy the army of Israel. "Send me a man to fight me. And if I win, you will serve us. And if he wins, we will serve you." And that happened daily, evidently, or regularly. And people would shudder in their boots. The Israelite soldiers were being upset. And so David said, What's going on here? Who does this guy think he is, this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God? And then when he found out, too, that, well, King Saul is so upset that he's willing to give his daughter for marriage, that somebody can go out and fight this man. Well, I don't think, David, that wasn't the big incentive. Although that's maybe something. A young man likes to get married, likes to have a pretty wife and all that. But what he was upset about was that this man should defy the armies of the living God. So let's pick up and read the intercession here where David talks to King Saul, who was the army. He was the commander-in-chief, of course, of the army. So chapter 17:33. Then Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock. I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord has delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear. He will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." Well, you know the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say years ago. I don't have to repeat it. With one small stone in the slingshot, he threw it up there and hit him right in the head. Nothing ever entered that man's mind before like that. And he fell down. And David ran up and took his sword and cut his head off. Dead. That's not a moral story. That's a story about the power of God in a man's life who was obsessed with God. That's the author of this song. This is not a sentimental song. Well, who is David's shepherd, secondly? I have to hurry up here. I'm taking too long. I get excited about these stories because they just stay with you and you can keep saying them over and over again. Who is David's shepherd? Well, I am suggesting, and I think I can document this from Scripture, David's shepherd was the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, wait a minute. Now, David lived 1,000 years before Christ, so how could he be David's shepherd? Well, if you read Psalm 110, here David says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Well, who was David's Lord? Well, we know from all the verses in the New Testament, this passage from we have here in Psalm 110 is quoted at least 6 times in the New Testament. And Jesus used this to show that he was the son of David. And how could a son be a Lord? I mean, no father calls his son Lord, right? I mean, I'm the father, you're the son. Remember that. That's more like it. But David said he was his Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, since I spent too much time on the first point, I got excited and kept going there about David and all. But let me just again turn, if you want a moment, in your Bibles, or if you don't want to, just listen. In John 10, if I were to have a New Testament reading along with this passage, I would choose John 10 this morning. And some, but we didn't have that. So John 10, you know that passage, and in John 10, we read in verses 2 to 4, 10 to 4. But he who enters the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens. And this is an allegory again about a shepherd-sheep relationship. He opens the door, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name. And he leads them out. I was enjoying talking to Elder Dale Hastings this past week. And he informed me of something I didn't know. That the great state of Ohio, from which I have been there, I really was born in Pennsylvania, so I still have a Keystone State part towards Pennsylvania when I come across the border. Penn's Woods, you know, and there's not many woods in Ohio, it seems. he said that Ohio is the east of the Mississippi is the greatest state for sheep. Didn't know that. I mean, I see them around, but maybe you don't know, but your elder Dale Hastings is a sheep man, and he doesn't lead his sheep though. Because in our country, we don't have that pattern of taking care of sheep. But if you go over to the Middle East, it's still the same pattern. You see a shepherd leading his sheep. He's in front of them. So that's what we see here. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him. Because they know his voice. They won't follow another shepherd. They will only follow the voice of their shepherd. And they know their shepherd's voice. Now they may be stupid. Some people say sheep are dumb. And that's no compliment to us, is it, that we are compared to sheep in the scriptures. But they know their shepherd's voice. And they follow him. In fact, there are three characteristics that Jesus identifies in this passage that we want to just say briefly. Sheep know the voice of the true shepherd. Sheep know the voice of their shepherd. And there's only one shepherd that we have, and that's Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, who gave his life for the sheep. Sheep hear in the sense of listening to the shepherd's voice. They hear in the sense of listening to it, to the shepherd's voice. Now you parents know that your children may hear you calling them, but they don't listen. There's a difference from hearing and listening and acting on what you heard. And when a child or mother calls their child for supper or dinner or whatever, and they say they didn't hear them. They heard her. They just had something else that they wanted to do before they came. They didn't listen. And so we see here that sheep follow him because they know his voice. And then it goes on to say that they won't follow a stranger. They listen. And then finally, the shepherd follow the shepherd. The sheep follow the shepherd. They're always behind the shepherd. Those are three characteristics. Over in verse 27, and we read 27 through 30. My sheep hear my voice. Jesus continues in his teaching. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. Wow, what a wonderful promise to have a shepherd like that. David knew what it was to be a good shepherd. He knew what sheep were like. And he now is thinking about his shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died that we may live through him. Because the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. David dealt with the bear and the lion. to protect the lamb. And God helped him, and David could take care of an uncircumcised Philistine, the big giant, who he thought he was a big deal, and he was nothing. Okay. So we have the three. Did you get them? Who's the author? Who's the shepherd? Who are the sheep? I some time ago came across, you can see it's an old piece of paper, carried around a long time, or you've been using it. It's called, somebody took the time to give us seven characteristics of sheep. And you can talk to Dale if you think some of these are inaccurate. Maybe he can confirm them. But here they are. Number one, a sheep cannot guide himself. He has no sense of direction, is nearsighted, and must be led by the shepherd, analogous to a believer. A sheep, when sick, will follow anything. Two, a sheep cannot cleanse himself. Only the shepherd can cleanse a sheep. Three, a sheep is helpless when injured. A hurt sheep must be tended. Sheep are defenseless. Unlike dogs or cats, have not strong teeth and jaws or claws. They cannot even heal their hurts by licking, as dogs and cats do. Five. Sheep cannot find food or water, must be fed and watered, led to pasture and still water by a shepherd. Sheep will not drink from muddied or running water. Six, sheep are easily frightened. And last, a sheep's wool does not belong to the sheep, but to the shepherd who owns it. Some good characteristics in the light of the Middle East concept of sheep, which we don't have in our country, but there's much there. So having said all of that, we're going to, in closing then, just run through these four verses, and tonight the last two verses. The application, as I said, this is an allegory. It's a comparison of the shepherd-sheep relationship to our relationship as sheep of God, the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, who was the son of David, the son of God, the great Savior, the only door, the only shepherd. And so, verse 1 tells us that he makes us to lie down, or rather, I shall not want. And that probably is not the best word in the translation. Although, it should be better to render maybe, I shall not lack. Because a lot of times we want stuff that we don't need any more than we need another hole in the head. But we still want stuff. But the Lord will take care of us. David said in another psalm, I was young and now I'm old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. What a testimony. I think if you think about that, that's important for us to remember. So, he provides for us. Verse 2, he gives us rest. This is about resting. There has been a reference that I heard in prayer already. I think it was Elder Nate, when he closed the Sunday school class. He said about the rest of the day, meaning R-E-S-T. We need rest. And Jesus said, come apart and rest a while. And a pastor told me one time that I never forgot. He says, if we don't come apart and rest, we will come apart. We will come apart. And one thing about Sunday that I love so much is that I have to discipline myself. This is a day of rest. Now, this is a little hectic today in driving, but I have a nice car, all the amenities. I can move the seat around even, and I'm not on horseback. like the old pastors used to be the circuit riders. So, but I mean, it's a day of rest. It's a day when you rest in the Lord and think about all the Lord's given you the other 6 days of the week, how He's taken care of you this week and your family, and we need to rest. And that comes out very clearly in the second verse. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. And the word green pastures is interesting in the Hebrew. It's not, there's different kinds of, two different words that for grass. One is grass, other is luscious grass, like golf course grass. And that grass is the kind of grass He's talking about here. He makes us to lie down in luscious grass. And He leads me besides the quiet waters. See, there's the quiet waters. We need rest. Turn off the radio. Turn off the TV. Get the earplugs out. And relax and rest. And especially on the Lord's Day, we need to do that. We need to be recharged. We need to be restored. So He restores us. And He gives us rest. And then the restoration comes. That's the third thing. Provision, rest, and then restoration in verse 3. It says, He restores my soul or my life. He brings revival in me as the provision and rest takes place. He restores my soul. And we all need that. We all need that. And sometimes we're so busy that we don't feel that restoration. And we need to think about and discipline ourselves for the rest. Because He provides, He gives us rest, we're restored. And then the latter part of verse 3 is guidance. He guides me in the paths of righteousness. Or the tracks of righteousness. This is a picture of a beaten path where people walk on. Or I like to think of this being in the country atmosphere here. You remember the old lanes that would go back to the old farmhouses? And there would be a hump in the middle with grass. And then there would be two ruts where the two tires would go with the car. And sometimes those humps become so large you start rubbing the bottom, right? That's a picture of the tracks of righteousness. Because many vehicles have gone in that lane back to the farmhouse, and you can't get off that lane because your wheels are kind of right in the middle there. And those are the tracks of righteousness that He's talking about, the paths of righteousness. He guides me in the paths of righteousness. And years ago, on a Sunday afternoon, I heard a predestinarian Baptist preacher in Springfield, Ohio, and he had a sermon that I never forgot. And his sermon was, "The Footprints of the Flock." The footprints of the flock. Are we in the footprints of God's flock? It's a good question to ask. Because the sheep are the same. And people are the same. And we need to keep in those tracks of righteousness that God has given to us in the Scriptures, the Ten Commandments, all of His precepts and all of His concepts as we read the Scriptures and hear sermons preached and apply them to our life, those tracks of righteousness. Why do we do this? Well, the next phrase gives the answer. For His name's sake. We saw in the first catechism question that man's chief end is to glorify God, to honor Him. We're in the tracks of righteousness for the sake of our Savior and our Lord. We live that out in our sanctification. And then there's also guidance. The guidance comes here that I will fear no evil. Oh no, verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for You are with me. Okay? Now, here's where we get into some issues. Is this talking about dying? Well, have you ever been scared to death? Sometimes we think we're going to die. I mean, you get into a situation where I recall being out in a boat in Cape Cod and gale force winds, and I saw those waves coming in and the little boat we were in. I thought, this is it. I never have a chance to use my seminary training. I was just young at the time, but the Lord preserved me. That was an example of the shadow of death in my life. And I can think of others, but that was one. And so what he's saying here, that when we have near-life, near-death experiences, he says that he guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. But even though I may walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not going to fear evil, or actually we could say here the idea of harm. It's not moral evil necessarily. It could be harm. I'm not going to be afraid. I'm going to be strong in the Lord, like David, who protected the sheep in his day with his father's sheep. He knew he was there to keep those sheep from dying and being killed. And God is telling us here in his word that I will fear no evil. And then look at the next phrase. David didn't use good grammar. He changed. He has been in the third person in this psalm, talking about the Lord in the third person. He, the Lord, my shepherd. He cries out, "You are with me." The second person, "You." He's so excited about this that he's saying, "Lord, you're with me." And he moved out of the shepherd thing and now is talking personally about how God is protecting him. Isn't that wonderful? You don't have to stay with the rules when you're a Christian. If you love the Lord, you get carried away and you get enthusiastic and you say, "You are with me, Lord." That's what he's saying here. And that's so wonderful. So not only does he guide us, but he comforts us. And the verb here is in the original, it's he really comforts me. And so we have provision, rest, restoration, guidance, and comfort. And of course, this is what the psalm is teaching us. But it's important to put all that in the light of our 3 points of introduction. So may God use this that we might see the great shepherd, the one who gave his life for the sheep, and the one that is interceding for us now at the right hand of God. We pray to God through him, the Father, through the Son. And as we read in John 10, the Son and the Father are one. And so we come to the 23rd Psalm, the first 4 verses, with so much to think about and apply this week and the rest of our lives. I've preached from here, from this psalm, a number of times, but every time I'm thinking, am I applying these things? And I have to confess, I don't. I get afraid. I get depressed. I get worried. And sometimes I think age doesn't help that. But you see, we need to look to the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ. Amen. Lord, we are grateful that you sent Jesus. We're thankful for David, who was the father of Jesus, earthly-wise, and his seed through the years of the generations until Jesus was born. That he is the son of David and your son. And he's our Savior and our Shepherd. And we're thankful that we can come to you through him asking for help each one of our lives, young and old, here this morning. And we'll thank you for it as you use us that we might live for your glory. For we pray in his name. Amen. I had more to say, but I'd said enough. And you can't stop on all these things. But the mind can only absorb what the seat can endure. And I especially am thankful for children because they remind me, you may be going too long, because they cry out. And sometimes adults do too, but they don't cry. They just look at their watch. So anyway, that's the Lord's message. Now we can sing a closing hymn to help apply.